About a year or so ago, I lost track of time. I was visiting with my daughter and her husband, Emily, down in South Carolina. Sitting at her table one morning, she brought me a huge lemon, and she said, "Try this out." So we sliced it and diced it and put it in water, and it tasted really great. And then she said to me, "This is from my mother-in-law's lemon tree. She has a little lemon tree." It says, "How about that?" And I said to myself, probably out loud, if Emily's mother-in-law can grow lemons that big on her tree in Michigan, I surely can do better in Dover, right? So I talked to my neighbor, and he said, "Oh, yeah, we have lemon trees." So I got online and looked at, you know, Amazon. You could spend your life on Amazon looking for, yeah, you know. So I thought, nah, I'm not going to do that. So I was out at, in East Berlin. I like to go out to East Berlin. I was out at Cashman's, the hardware store out there. And they happened to have a half-price sale on lemon trees. Hey, they're expensive. And so I went home, thought about it, talked to Sue a little bit. And went back to Cashman's, and there were so many different kinds of lemon trees and lime trees and orange trees. So I asked for help, and a nice lady there helped me pick out a tree, half price. And she even loaded it in the car for me. And what I didn't know about lemon trees, they're loaded with thorns. I mean, they're pretty nasty. So got the lemon tree home and gave it to my wife. "We're going to grow lemons. This is going to be great." Put it in the big room where it gets some light. You know where that is, kind of in that room. And pretty soon, the leaves started falling off. And so I'm calling Cashman's. They say, "You're okay." Call another place, "Don't need fertilizer." "No, you're okay. That's how it is. And after a while, all these blossoms came out and smelled really, really nice. It was wonderful. And all these tiny little lemons appeared, and we were all set. And pretty soon, they all fell off. And so anyhow, that's frustrating. So time go by. All of a sudden, we put it back out in the warmer weather, and the leaves are back. There's a big lemon on there as we speak, unless a raccoon got it last night. I didn't catch him yet. All kind of lemons, and it's going to be wonderful. I can't wait. And if it works, we're going back to Cashman. We're going to get some orange trees and some things like that. You know, it takes what I'm learning, and I've talked to a couple experts in the area. It takes a lot of time and a lot of care and a lot of patience to be able to grow anything like that. How many have grown fruit trees around here? Oh, come on, more than just, yeah. You get this fancy catalog in the mail with luscious peach trees and everything else, and you get your tree in the mail, and it looks half dead, and you plant the thing, and it looks like it's going to produce the first year, but what, nothing happens, and you have to wait several years. And you know what? They may not tell you this, but I'm going to tell you this morning. The same things with spiritual productivity. It takes years. It takes patience. The disciples needed to learn that. And they were slow learners because they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet like we have. And yet, our Lord's going to teach them. We need to learn that as well. So we want to look at this passage this morning, which I believe is very important. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15. I love this passage because it says, even in older age, you can be more fruitful than ever. Great promise. Last week, we looked at bearing fruit to the glory of God, looked at Dr. Robert's study a little bit. And this morning, I want to begin, as we prepare for the Lord's table, to just begin to look at John 15, the first four verses. Let me read this. Follow along in your Bible or on the screen. This is important for us. This really is. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "I am what kind of vine? I am the true vine." That's vital here. "And my Father is the farmer," or rather, the vine dresser. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may do what?" Okay? "That it may bear more fruit." Important. Then he says in verse 3, you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Verse 4, "Abide in me, I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." To best grasp the significance of this section, I believe we need to have an understanding of the context, very important. And I've read a lot of little devotional books and heard a lot of little devotional sermons from John 15 where it's totally taken out of context. We need to understand the context. Very vital in our study of the Word of God. First thing I want to point out, and you know this already, John 13, verse 30, Judas is gone. He left. John says it was night. He was going out to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that Judas is gone, what can take place? Class, what can take place now that the bad guy left the room? English, please. I was with my Amish neighbor the other day, and he asked his wife a question about gluten-free bread they're trying to sell me, and they started speaking. What, did they speak German or something? I had no idea. My parents would often do that if they didn't want me to know what they were talking about. Anyhow, what do you know? Judas is gone. What do you know is true now? Real intimate communication can take place. Jesus is talking to the 11. They're believers. They're on the same page. John 14, verse 31, we find Jesus and his 11 disciples leaving the upper room. And perhaps as they were walking away from that, they see either on the wall carved in or they pass by a vineyard. And so he's going to give them a lesson. He's going to give them a metaphor. Our Lord can now relate to these disciples as intimate friends. And this is key in our study of this. I believe Jesus is addressing the 11 disciples as true believers. Not maybe they are in Christ. They are true believers. Well, it would also be helpful for us, besides understanding the context, if we also understanding the contrast. There's a contrast here. And the contrast I want to make is between what Jesus is doing with his disciples and with what I want to call American Christianity. And this is where it breaks down. So often, somebody comes to faith in Christ, and that's wonderful when someone places their faith in Christ as Savior, and we give them a little booklet to read. Maybe we give them 4 lessons. Maybe we go home, we tell them to go home and listen to these 12 lessons or something like that. And they end up being frustrated. They end up being frustrated. For the Lord Jesus Christ, discipleship, growing, being fruitful, is a lifelong process. It takes time. It takes time. We give, and all the stuff we do is helpful, but it's not enough. We'll give someone a booklet, great booklets. We have tapes. We have them learn a couple Bible verses. We give them some Bible facts. We send them out. You know, we're involved at Keswick. And often a man or a woman will come to America's Keswick. They're not a believer. And so they give them the gospel many, many times down at Keswick. They trust Christ. Glorious. They're new creation. And so if you go for the four months of the Keswick program, the Colony of Mercy, Barbara's Place, you end up memorizing 1 Bible verse a day. Try that. That's a lot of Bible verses. That's a lot of work. So we have these men and women down there walking around. They know a bunch of Bible verses. They know a lot of Bible facts because they're going to small group lessons, large group lessons, Bible conference lessons. They're reading the Bible. Some of them never read the Bible before. So they're walking around as mini theologians. And a lot of them think, they've arrived. We got this thing together. And they go home, and what happens as soon as they leave? They fall back to where they were before. Why? Because this thing's long term. This thing is a long process. We call that progressive sanctification. And Jesus, the Lord knows this, and that's why he's given this to us this morning. I want to look at quickly 4 sections as we walk through these verses. And the first section on your notes, Roman numeral 1, I want to introduce, and you know this just by reading the text, we just read it. I want to introduce the key players in John 15, first 2 verses. Here are the key players. John 15. Number 1, let me read the verse to you again. Jesus said, I am the true vine. First key player is the true vine, and a true vine is who?
Jesus.
Okay, you got that? Jesus is the true vine. This will be the last of the I am statements in John, by the way. And if you study this at all, you'll see that for ancient Israel, the grapevine was their symbol, a fruitful grapevine. Israel had been God's chosen and planted vine, and still is. God carefully cultivated and nurtured Israel. And in due time, what did God expect from the nation of Israel being the owner, the cultivator of Israel? We just read that in Isaiah chapter 5. What was God looking for from the nation of Israel? What did he find? He didn't find fruit. He didn't find fruit. The opposite. And you could read passage after passage after passage where the prophets are dealing with Israel in their disobedience, their idolatry. So Israel would temporarily, hear that, temporarily be replaced with a more fruitful nation. Here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. As the true vine, the perfect vine, he does what Israel failed to do. And when we trust him as our Savior, we're trusting him as a perfect God-man, as a perfect vine, as a new Israel, as a new Adam, as our perfect substitute who died in our place for our sin. And it's through Jesus that God's blessing will flow. And the point we want to make this morning, particularly as we approach the Lord's table, that faith in the true vine, believing faith in the true vine, that's Jesus, becomes the decisive characteristic for membership among God's people. You want to belong to God, you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the true vine is who?
Jesus.
All right. Second key player, the vine dresser. You know, who's the vine dresser? Who's the vine dresser? The Father, all right? My Father is the vine dresser, right? Jesus is the true vine. The Father is the vine dresser. He plants, he cultivates. He expects a good harvest. He is patient. He is the owner. We belong to him. It is his vineyard. It is his vineyard. No vine, by the way, no vine will produce good fruit unless someone who is competent cares for it. It doesn't happen all by itself. I want to add a passage this morning. It's not going to be on your screen. You might have to look it up in your Bible. How about that? If you have your Bible, real fast. Everything's fast. Go to Proverbs 24. Here's the opposite of a good vine dresser. Here's the opposite of a good husbandman. Proverbs 24. Here's a person who neglected the vineyard. And it's really an illustration, an admonition from Solomon about not being lazy. Solomon says this in Proverbs 24, verse 30. I passed by the vineyard of what? A who? A sluggard. Not a good thing. Not a good thing. By the vineyard of a man lacking sense. Meaning he didn't cultivate it. He didn't cultivate his vineyard. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. And behold, this vineyard was overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. Whose fault was that? Was it the vineyard's fault? No. Whose fault was it? The farmer's fault, okay? He just neglected. And you could see this scene all over the place. Then I saw and I considered it. I looked and received instruction. And a wise Christian will do that. A wise Christian will look at things, observe, and learn. He says, verse 33, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Hey, by the way, are any of those things bad in and of themselves? Not at all. They're good. But you see, it's out of control here. It's out of control here. Poverty, verse 30, will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. Going back to John 15, the vine dresser here in our story, the Father is not like that. The Father cared for his son immensely. So we have the true vine. Who's the true vine? Jesus. We have the vine dresser. Who's that? Okay, and then we have the third key player. Jesus says in John 15, verse 2, every branch in me, that is you. All right? That is me if you trust in Christ. If you're taking notes, you want to write down genuine believers. He's talking about genuine believers. All right? The person in me, I believe, is always a believer. You trace that through the New Testament. Once in Christ, always in Christ. We believe salvation is a gracious, sovereign work of God. And so this is important here to understand this. Very, very important. That's why I want to take some time to just highlight this or underscore it. Context is important. that Jesus is talking to genuine Christians. Genuine Christians here. All right? All right. The challenge this morning is to make sure that you are in Christ. Make sure your faith has found a resting place in the person and work of Christ. Hannah, that's what you're doing, right? You want to make sure that little kids understand from day one the clarity of the gospel. I'm just reading, I know I bring too many books up here, can't help it. I'm taking a course from Dallas on how to teach. I figure I might as well learn how after all these years. So I've just, the course has been pretty bad so far. It's been, oh my goodness. But then the other day they had this lady lecture, and I'm not really that excited about sitting under a woman, but this lady, Sue Edwards, is off the chart good. Off the chart good. And she wrote a big book. I ordered it. It came, Amazon Prime's wonderful, isn't it? Isn't Amazon Prime wonderful? Book came right away. And the man who wrote the introduction to the book gave that testimony how he trusted Christ when he was just a little person going to Good News Clubs, and his life changed forever. So keep up the great work, all right? Challenge, if you live in York, there's a lot of religion. Brian and I were talking about that the other day. There's a lot of religious activities in York, churches all over the place, calendars full of activities, much talk about God, but we're not hearing a lot of people being vitally connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's important that you are connected, not to religion, not like God, that's nice, but know Jesus Christ as you are Savior. All right, so Jesus is a true vine. God is a vine dresser. The believers are the branches connected to the vine. So far, so good, right? Roman numeral 2, back to John 15. Now, I believe in these two verses, 2 and 3, Jesus describes two levels of fruitfulness or spiritual productivity. Two levels of fruitfulness or spiritual productivity. And before we mention them, and they're right in the text, you don't need me to tell you, they're right there if you read it, let me ask three questions. Let me ask and answer three questions, okay? The first question is, and the questions are on your notes there. First question is, what's the goal here? What's the goal here? Our Lord here is talking again to his 11 disciples, and he wants to take his 11 disciples from not being fruitful to what? Producing what? Much fruit. Okay, that is the agenda, that from no fruit to much fruit, okay? That's why you plant a grapevine, right? My son-in-law, who is a physician's assistant, he's meticulous. He planted a vineyard a year or so ago, and Sue just reported to me, she's down there, he's getting some good grapes. That's what he wanted. He wanted production, okay? That's why I tried to plant a peach tree, all right? A couple years ago, I planted this nice peach tree, did everything I was told to do. It died, and so it was guaranteed for a year or so, but the company went out of business, so I'm stuck, all right? That's why this year we planted cucumbers, because that's the goal. We want fruit, right? We want productivity. And the goal here is much fruit, and fruit that's not only great, but fruit that remains, okay? That's the goal. Second thing is, what is the process? What is the process? And the process is, it takes time. No plant produces fruit instantaneously, all right? It just doesn't happen. How many of you, it can't just be me, you get those beautiful plant and seed catalogs about what, Deb? About January, December, they start coming in. I used to get a pile of them. I wrote to someone and said, don't send me any more. You cancel one, you cancel a bunch of them. But these beautiful catalogs come, and they have luscious fruit on the cover. Or if it's a seed catalog, they say, here's all the new varieties for this year you want to try. And how many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you have ever placed an order? We used to get those catalogs, buy one, get a second one for 1 cent or something like that. Beautiful trees. And so, you know, I made an order once. It was quite, I thought, was expensive, because by time you add the postage, the handling, the tip, and all that other stuff, the 1 cent sale goes away. And, you know, on the cover of the catalog, everything's beautiful. And I got an envelope in the mail with all these dead sticks in it. I said, what is that about? Well, that's how it is. And I won't tell you what happened to bamboo. That's another story you've heard before, but that happened with bamboo. I wanted to plant bamboo. They sent me these three little pots in the mail. And what was the lesson? A lot of lessons there, but the big lesson, it takes a long time. It takes a long time. Spiritual productivity, the process can take years. And that's a view of discipleship, I believe, in the New Testament. That is the view of parenting. Some of this stuff never ends. No one ever told me. Gary, you never told me this years ago, but you never end being a parent. I thought it ended at age 18. That's not true. You're always a parent. You're always a parent, all right? So that's the process. Third, what is my responsibility? Third question, and I'll just mention that your responsibility, my responsibility is to make sure that our goal is in light with God, in line with God's goal. Here, we'll talk more about that. Well, here it is. John 15, two levels of fruitfulness. You may not like this, but this is what Jesus has to say. Number one, the first level is no fruit Christians. No fruit Christians. And I know we're diverting from some of the reform guys here, but in verse 2, it says here, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Remember, the branch is in Christ. That's the designation for a believer. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. In other words, there can be genuine spiritual life without fruit. Again, I'm not going to go back to the seed catalogs, but that can just distress us a little bit. The vine dresser here, that's the Father, comes along to an unfruitful Christian, unfruitful branch, and it says he lifts up. Some of the Bible say takes away the fruitless branch. There's a lot of disagreement here. Should it be take away? That would be through death or something else. Maybe a better translation is the Father comes along and he lifts up a fruitless branch, a fruitless rather vine there, okay? Branch. If you know if the fruit's on the branch is on the ground, it doesn't get the sunlight. There's alien growth that takes place. There's insects. There's everything else. The Father comes along, lifts it up, gets the sunlight, gets the nourishment, and hopefully productivity. The Father does that, all right? That's the no-fruit Christian. Second thing, we'll come back to that maybe. Second level, so there's no-fruit Christians. Second level, in John 15, verse 2, Jesus talks about some fruit Christians. Some fruit Christians. Latter part of the verse. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may do what? All right? What does the Father, what does the vine dresser want? More fruit. More fruit. Always increasing, always going. That's why Psalm 92 is so pertinent. We went through, when we were down at Keswick, we went through the 1 Thessalonians a little bit, and you find out one of the big messages to the Thessalonian church was, you're doing well, you're producing fruit, but we want more. Keep going, keep increasing, keep exceeding, never, never stop. It says the Father prunes. The Father prunes. Pruning involves removing whatever hinders the production of fruit. And I mentioned last week, my father used to do this to his fruit trees in New Jersey. And I didn't like that at first because he was clipping off a lot of branches I thought were green and very nice and very good. And no, they were stopping productivity. Pruning, listen to this. Pruning is not a pleasant process, but not necessarily punishment. And as I said last week, sometimes we have to stop and ask ourselves when we're going through an issue, and Brian led us through about the storms, sometimes we have to ask ourselves, is God pruning us in a particular area? And if he is, and it's hard to discern at times, we may need to ask some people to help us with that. If he's doing that, it's because he wants us to be what? More productive. More productive. We get satisfied with too little. I believe God wants to deal with clutter in our lives. Every now and then, I don't get there as often as I like to. Every now and then when I get down to South Jersey to Keswick, Keswick is located, as probably you know, it's located in the Pine Barrens of New Jersey. Very beautiful down there. And every now and then when I'm riding through there, I'll notice the forest is on fire. There's fires all over the place. And you'll see signs, they put up these signs and fire trucks, and they'll say, don't worry about it, don't call the police or anybody. they're doing what is called controlled burning. What are they doing? They're trying to get rid of everything that's stopping the growth of the good trees. God will do the same thing. Turn in your Bible or watch as we look. Let me give you one example. Matthew chapter 6. I believe that's that will take place here. If you're like me, if you're in New York County, there's a lot of clutter in our lives that needs to be dealt with. Always clutter. I was looking at people's clutter yesterday up at Morningstar Market, man. People have stuff all over the place. Matthew 6:19-21. Jesus says this. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures where?" Don't hoard, all right? Don't just mass all this junk. Treasures. Why? Where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures where? Where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then Jesus said this. Here's bottom line. Here's the test. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your treasure's here, that's where your treasures will be. If your treasure's in heaven, that's where your heart will be. And often the master pruner, the master disciple maker will come and help us deal with our earthly treasures, okay? He'll help us deal with the clutter in our lives. And I'm still shaking my head over this one. Any of you deal with hoarding or just me? Anyone here like to hoard? Don't put the hand up. You hoard? Okay, there's two honest people here, okay. Hanover Shoe Store used to run a sale. They still do that? I don't know if they do or not. But the warehouse, remember that? Did you ever go there? And for about $100, you could buy 5 or 6 pairs of shoes. I thought, man, that's a steal. We like deals. So we'd go there, and we'd just buy all these shoes and, you know, Clark shoes. What's that brand out there? What's the real fancy shoes? Hanover shoes, right? Is that the real nice shoes? And we'd put them high in the closet. Man, this is great. We have a closet. It's just not the women who do that. Casey and I do that too. We have all these cheap shoes up there. And wow, someday we'll wear them. Someday we'll wear them. But we're hoarding all these shoes. That's our treasure. And a couple weeks ago, I was getting ready for Herb Hurst's funeral. All right. And the weather was terrible that day. There was flood watches all over York County. And so I thought, I need to get some black shoes I could wear outside. So I went high up in that closet. It gets, by the way, I'll give it away. It gets hot in that closet. It gets really, really hot in that closet. I pulled a pair of shoes down. Clark's, really nice, brand new, got a stellar deal on them. I'll put them on. They're looking good. When I'm with Brian in the cemetery, my feet are going to be looking good, and they're waterproof, did I say that? And so I'm all set to go. So got dressed about 5:30 in the morning. I'm coming down here, went into the kitchen like I always do, made a cup of coffee, and I looked at the floor. And I said, who spilled brownie mix all over the floor? There's black stuff all over the floor. I don't get that. So I was walking around. I was going to blame your grandfather, you know, for that. So I'm walking around, and the more I'm walking around, the more there's this cake mix on the floor. It's just all over the place. It's just like, and then I look down at the shoes, and they don't sew anything on the bottom of your shoes anymore. They just totally disintegrated. I wish I had it to show you, because you won't believe me. And the more I walked around, the worse guy said, I don't even want to get in my car with these shoes on. It was storming outside. I had to get home. We had a deadline. We had to be there for that 11 o'clock. We had to do that thing. So what am I going to do? So I think I went barefoot all the way home in the car. And it was storming out there. I couldn't get past Tom Garber's farm because it was flooded there. And it was a bad day. You know what it taught me? Don't hoard. Don't be hoarding shoes. You would have seen me barefoot in the cemetery. That's not a good thing. Father prunes. The Father prunes. By the way, I tell you that because I'm frustrated with those shoes. Last time I brought a pair of my shoes to the shoe repair guy around here who went out of business, he looked at me and he said, throw them away. So anyhow, an unpruned vine will produce minimal, if any, fruit. Okay, if there's no pruning going on in your life, there's not going to be a lot of fruit. No, number three in your notes. Verse 4, communion that results in fruit bearing requires connection. Communion or spiritual productivity requires connection. And we'll introduce this to you this morning. John 15, verse 4. Jesus says to these 11 to the true believers, to the disciples, he said, it's a command. He said, abide in me and I in you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Two conditions here for producing fruit, that Christ's abiding in you and that you are abiding in Christ. That's the responsibility. And to abide means to remain, to be at home with, to stay connected, to stay connected. And here in verse 4, this is necessary. A deliberate effort is made to maintain close, personal relation to the true vine. And for the believer, this involves dependence on the Lord Jesus, believing prayer, soaking in the Word of God, not to learn more, as important as that is, but to maintain a close relationship with the author of the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I just want to mention, we'll come back there. I want to mention number 4 by way of application, pruning and intimacy. Pruning and intimacy. And looking at this and the context, pruning is not only designed to make us more fruitful, but before we get to being more fruitful, pruning is designed to draw us into greater intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll illustrate that another time. If you're reading through the Gospels with us this summer, and I encourage you to do that, there's still time. If you say, well, I didn't start yet, there's still time to jump in. We have the schedules for you there just to jump in. But I was reading through Mark chapter 8 again the other day, and I noticed this, that in Mark chapter 8, no, I'm sorry, Mark chapter 4, when Jesus gives the parable of the seed and the sower, he's really looking for not just fruit, but he's looking for much fruit, much fruit. In fact, there's not a category here just for fruit. In Mark chapter 4, verse 8, Jesus says, other seed fell into good soil, produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And when Jesus interprets this parable to the disciples in verse 20, Jesus said, but those who were sown on the good ground are the ones who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit, and again, not just fruit, but look at it here, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. We just want to look for a category with just a little bit of fruit. We're looking for much fruit, much fruit. And so the goal here is much fruit. Our responsibility is to abide or remain in Christ, and this is a lifelong process. This is a lifelong process and an instant culture. I've watched how many YouTubes now that with 30 seconds or less, 30 seconds or less, what do you call those short ones? You know, those little short ones?
Reels.
You know, it's when they go from one to one to the other. But for 30 seconds or less, you can solve every problem in the world. You can solve every problem your car has. There's this guy from Japan who in less than 30 seconds can fix anything in your car or solve any health crisis you have. That's our culture. And we want it faster. We don't want Amazon Prime for tomorrow. We want Amazon Prime for what? We want it to come like right away. Whenever I place an order, I say, I'm going outside to wait for it to come. Spiritually, that's not how it works. Spiritually, it doesn't work that way. Study the life of Moses. It took him 40 years in the wilderness to learn one lesson. And so be encouraged, beloved. Long process, long development, and we're told in Scripture, don't give up. Don't give up. Keep your heart on the goal. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your working in our lives. Thank you, Lord, you do not give up on us. And may we take to heart our responsibility and see you do phenomenal things through your humble, obedient people, as we just sung, who trust and obey. And thank you for the time we can remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. In Jesus' name, amen.